We're gonna change, switch topics tonight. I've been feeling like we need to go and start talking about words, the power of our words. But we're gonna go at a little different angle tonight, just something that the Lord was dealing with me about it. I'm gonna call it dealing with opposition. Dealing with opposition. But you can subtitle it words because that's really gonna be the subject. But there's an enemy. We have an enemy. And a lot of times if you look back at the Old Testament, not just a whole lot is said about what you're supposed to do about the enemy, because the Old Covenant, they just really had to stay under that umbrella of protection of God's covenant. They really didn't have authority to come at the devil himself. But Jesus came back, and when he defeated Satan in the heart of the earth, and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he rose victorious and seated himself at the right hand of the Father, he gave us his authority and he gave us his name. And I believe he expects us to use it. But you need to know there's an enemy opposing God's plan for you. A lot of the Christian world just lays down and takes what happens in life. Or they accuse God of doing what the enemy's doing in their life. And they're totally confused as to what's God and what's the devil. We like John 10:10 around here. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, "I have come." That's right, to give you life and life more abundantly. So that's a good way to judge and see what's from God and what's not. Let's jump back to Genesis 3. In the garden, God has created this beautiful place for mankind. Inside the Garden of Eden, he has put everything that mankind needs. It's provided for him, and man is supposed to work that area, and he's supposed to guard that area and to grow it. And in comes the enemy. Here's God's plan. It's good. Here's the provision. God's placed everything there. God's in relationship with man. This is the plan, and it's a good plan, right? Just like he has for us. A good plan. An in entrance. Here we go. Here comes the serpent. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." She took it, she ate it, she gave it to her husband who was with her, and literally the whole world changed. When the enemy came, even though she was deceived, it says Eve was deceived. The key that you're being deceived is when something opposes what God said. And when he said, you're not going to die, he opposed what God said. And that's really where the enemy tries to get us. Because if we don't know what God said, we can't oppose the enemy. She was a little confused on what God had said. And he went in after that and he said, no. And then he made her question God's character. For God knows, like God's holding something back from her. God knows that in the day you eat it, then your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so here he goes, trying to cause this division between her and God, between them and God. And religion is very masterful at this. Because a lot of the religious world has no idea what God's plan for them is. They have no idea what God's doing, what the devil's doing. And how can you have faith if you think God's doing the bad thing to you? How do you believe against God? How do you try to believe for healing if you believe God put it on you? You're posing yourself. You're posing yourself. And so we both have the right and the responsibility to respond. We have the right and the responsibility to answer when the enemy puts a question in our mind. And their silence here, Adam's silence here, I don't know this for a fact, but I think, because it doesn't say it plainly, that Adam could have stood up and said, "Get out of here." Why he didn't, you know, we can make up lots of stuff in our heads. But he didn't. And so we have a right and we have a responsibility to answer and to respond. It's called resisting the devil. Resisting the devil. We're not at his mercy. Jesus, Arkansas, whooped him in the heart of the earth and made a show of him. Humiliated him, showed that he didn't have the power over us anymore, and he expects us to walk in that victory that he provided and to respond and to resist. In James 4, you can turn there. In James 4, he's dealing with heart attitude issues. And we're going to jump down to verse 7 because I really want to hit this word resist. Of course, the first word's important too, right? James 4, verse 7. He's dealing, you can read above, he's dealing with all these heart issues. And he says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We're not just resisting the devil. We're submitting to God and resist. We're submitting to God's plan. We're submitting to God's word. We're submitting to his correction. We're submitting to anything that God deals with us about. We are to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. I see a lot of people just resisting the devil. Or maybe I should say just talking about the devil. The devil did this, this happened, this happened, this happened. Look, being in agreement with the devil is the opposite of resisting the devil. And it's easy for us to get over into pity and for us to get into self-talk and to come into agreement with the enemy and glorify him. Y'all must not talk to the same people I do. Go to the Thanksgiving table at a big family and listen at one person telling you the registry of everyone sick in the county. Okay, now y'all are on the same page with me. I knew Thanksgiving would hit it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God's not going to make him flee from you. You're going to resist him, and he will flee from you. I mean, it's just like Paul. You just go back, the thorn in the flesh, and he's like, you know, "I've prayed about this. I've asked you 3 times. And God's like, "My grace is sufficient for you." You know, that authority has been given to us. We have scripture that tells us to resist the devil. The word resist here means to stand against, to oppose, to stand opposite. And that very word anti is in this Greek word anti. We're anti anything the enemy says. We're anti. We're standing against it. We don't agree with it. But the thing is, we're supposed to show we don't agree with it. Because if we keep talking it, it shows agreement. And we're supposed to be saying what God says, submitting ourselves to him, resisting the devil, standing opposite him, standing against him, and not agreeing with him. And when we do that, the scripture says he will flee from you. Was it last week that we talked about the temptation of Christ that we mentioned it? Sometime we mentioned it. And when the enemy would come at Jesus with a question or with a statement, Jesus would come back with a word. You know what he was doing? He was resisting the devil. And Satan would come back with something else, and Jesus would quote the word. He was resisting the devil. And then when Jesus kept resisting him, you know what the enemy did? He's gone. He's gone. For a season. He'll try again. But for a season, he was gone. Adam and Eve gave the enemy no opposition. They didn't give him any opposition at all. We're not talking about fighting the devil. This resisting the devil is so much simpler than us having to defeat the devil. Jesus defeated the devil. We stand in his victory. We use his name. We're covered in his blood. We have his anointing. We have God's word. So we're not having to defeat the devil. Jesus did that. We're instructed to resist him, and we're enforcing the truth of God's word in our lives. That everything that he has said to you in the scripture, it's already provided for in the spirit. Healing exists. Your healing exists. Jesus is not going to take more stripes on his back. It's there, Lynn. It's there. So when Satan comes with sickness and disease, we're not supposed to just accept it. We're not supposed to just agree with it. I'm not telling you not to get medical help if you need medical help. I've used medical help. All the while, I'm making sure that I'm in agreement with God's word and that I'm resisting the devil. Ultimately, it would be great if we could just have our faith developed to the place where we don't need. I don't know, it'd be cheaper for sure, wouldn't it? A whole lot less frustrating, save us a lot of time. We got to stay in agreement with God's word. And sometimes it helps to look at the antonym of a word, the opposite of a word. The opposite of resist is surrender, give in, go along with, and be agreeable. So if I'm not resisting the devil, I'm surrendering, I'm giving in, I'm going along with it, and I'm being agreeable. You know, the best way, the first thing that happens when we oppose something, we use our words. If a thief comes in your house, the first thing you do, well, some of you, the first thing you do is shoot. But Rusty and I watch Blue Bloods a lot, and we're like, why do they holler? Stop, police. I mean, when they're still 200 yards away, wait till you're tackling them and then say it. But typically, if something's happening that we oppose, we use our words. We say no. No. And I've noticed something since I've been looking at this, how easy it is when somebody's telling you something for you to use. This is a two-letter word, and this is gonna hit you, and every time you say it, you're gonna think, did I use that in the right place? Okay. Okay. Somebody's telling me, hey, I just got back. This is what I heard about my child, or this is the doctor's report I got. He said I'm going to have this surgery. Okay. And I just thought, oh, wait a minute. That's not a good word. I think I'm going to have to look up the word okay. It means acceptance, approval, and agreement. And even though when I say it, I'm not saying I'm okay that this happened to you. But is this picky? Yes. But Jesus was so excellent in his wording because he knew the power of his words. He wants us to know the power of our words. And so I started thinking, well, what am I going to say? There's ways around. And obviously, if it's a believer, you can say, well, we're not going to have that. Health is the end result here. That's what we know. I mean, there's ways, but it's just so easy when somebody's telling you something to say, okay. It's like, I hear you. Or I can say, I hear you. I understand what you're saying. There's so many other things we can say other than, okay. When I looked up the meaning and I was like, to be in agreement, acceptance, and approval, okay needs to be a very careful word. I don't know if that hit y'all like it hit me, but words as simple as that. We can learn ways around sounding like we're agreeing with something that somebody's telling us. And that's when I sat down and said, okay, you know, somebody's telling me something. How do I respond? You know, obviously we can pray with them. We can give them a scripture if they're believers. But if they're a non-believer and they're bringing you some news, and how are you? I understand what you're going through. Let me tell you what, you know, what I would use. There's just ways we cannot agree. I know I'm harping on that, but that was probably a message from the Lord to me, not to say that okay word unless I mean it. Because Jesus was so perfectly excellent in his wordings. Let's look at some of those. Let's go to Mark 5. Now, we're going to skip around some scripture in Mark 5 just for the sake of time, just to keep us on point. For what we're looking at here, Jesus' words. We have to go through this every now and then because words, we get so comfortable with words sometimes. And we've been taught around here, we know the importance of words. I say we know them, but it's so easy to let up in your excellence. And so I know God's correcting me and bringing me back to a place, because sometimes it's not even about what I'm saying. Sometimes it's about what I'm not saying. When opposition comes, I have a responsibility to speak to that opposition and to say no, and to quote the word, say what the word says. I have that responsibility. Silence can be right in some instances, but most of the time we need to be speaking. Mark 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. I like his words, don't you? And Jesus went with him. What do you think Jesus was going to do? Who's going to go heal her? And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood of 12 years came in. And then we have the account of her healing, okay? So for tonight, let's skip her healing, although it's a wonderful account. Go to verse 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which said, Your daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. You know what happened? Jesus was going to heal this girl, and opposition just came. He had, if not verbally, physically, told the guy, I'm coming to heal your daughter, because he went with him. He didn't tell him no, He went with him. He's going to heal this girl. And here comes someone saying that the daughter is dead. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he spoke. And he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." You know what he was doing? In a very nice way, he was saying, "Shut up and don't say it." Right. He was saying, "Don't say what you're feeling right now. Don't say what you're thinking right now." He was telling him in a nice way, "Don't be afraid, only believe." He was stopping something there before it happened. And Jesus suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he sees the tumult. He sees them weeping and wailing greatly. And y'all, they put on quite a show back then when somebody died. And when he was come in, he said to them, "Why are you making this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Oh, you lie. No. Oh, no. He's not lying. He's speaking the truth. This girl is fixing to raise up. They laughed him to scorn. You know, I think that's an important little sentence right there. Because when you're walking in faith and when you choose to speak the word over your situation rather than talk about your situation, there's people that are going to think you're crazy. I'm going to say, be crazy and live. You know, there's people that are not going to understand. You can protect that somewhat. You don't have to go out on the courthouse steps and announce things to the community. But there are going to be people that know your and see your faith. That's to be a testimony. But if they laugh at you, if they think you're crazy, if they don't understand, you may have to do what Jesus did. But when he had put them all out, you know what Jesus is doing? He's stopping the opposition. I've seen people do this. I've seen people have to do this in their loved one's hospital room or in a situation. Just, you know, if they don't understand, if it's going to be opposition present, then it's okay. Why do we think we have to be popular? Why do we think that everything we do, everyone should like and agree with? Look, if we're going to walk in these things, if you're going to go to someone's house and you're going to pray over someone, or you're going to, by the gifts of the Spirit, raise the dead, and the Scripture tells us it's one of the things to do, then you may have to also walk in some of these things. Not just the glory moment, but the tough moments. When people don't like what you're doing, when you're telling family members to get out of the room. That was a free lesson. When he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where she was lying. You know, sometimes well-meaning people will have to be rebuked. I mean, I think back at, was it Peter? Yeah, it was, wasn't it? It's always Peter. Where Jesus was telling him that he was gonna die, and Peter's like, you know. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And it wouldn't go over well in today's churches. Jesus was resisting opposition. I wrote it, excuse me while I try to read my handwriting. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God." So often hear that part, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But he also said, "You don't have in mind the things of God." Opposition can come from people who don't have in mind the things of God. But Jesus saw it for what it was. It was the enemy coming to oppose the plan that God had for our salvation. All right, anyway, verse 41. He took the damsel by the hand and he said unto her, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Jesus had to deal with opposition to the wonderful things that he wanted to do and the plans that God had for people. Jesus had to deal with that opposition, and he did it by speaking. He did it by saying. Go to John 11. This is going to be quite a long one here. It's the account of Lazarus. Y'all are quiet tonight. We didn't even feed you pizza. But what a good bunch. While y'all are turning to John 11, three of our Project Hope brothers are graduating this week. Right. The three, raise your hands. Isn't that great? I know. What a good message for y'all. When the enemy comes and he tries to oppose God's plan he has for you, have something in your mouth to say. And let it be from God's word, and that'll be the truth, and it'll have the power of God behind it. It's not just your will, your willpower. It's the power of God is behind his word when we speak it. Amen? Amen. All right, John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said. When opposition comes, this is why, even if it's one scripture that you have in your heart, speak that scripture. And I always say, if you don't know a scripture, if you're new to the word, you don't, sing Jesus Loves Me. I mean, oppose, resist the devil. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. He made a statement. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He's going to live, and that's going to bring God glory. Don't get confused on the other part. He's going to live, and that is going to bring God glory. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. I think this is a great lesson. When Jesus spoke, he trusted that his words were at work. He stayed there 2 days. He went to Judea. And I'm sure, well, as you'll find out later in the story, not everybody thought that was a great idea. His words were working, and he went ahead with the plan of God. I'm sure he was led by his spirit to do that, because he was led by his spirit always. So if the spirit said, go to Judea, he trusted the words that he said, and he went to Judea. I think sometimes, can we just talk here just a minute? I think sometimes we give way too much attention to the problem. And not enough attention on we spoke the word. And it's hard to move forward when something still has signs that it's going on. But he moved forward. All right, let's go down to verse 11. These things he said to them, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So now Jesus knows that Lazarus has died, but he's guarding his words. Why? Because his first words were, this sickness is not unto death. And God's going to be glorified here. And so he didn't go back on his words. And you, if you've been here very long, you've heard us make this statement. First words matter. We got that from Philip Steele, his book, First Words Matter, Last Words Stand. A great little book. First words matter. What he said at first, he did not contradict his words when anything looked contrary to what he had spoken. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he's doing great. You're supposed to sleep. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a nap. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Several versions say Lazarus has died. He has died. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it thee. I like that, don't you? This is Martha, right? Remember? Martha, that one. Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. His words are aligning with what he has spoken. You know, my dad used to do this message called Don't Mingle Your Seed. And he took from Leviticus, I believe it was Leviticus, where they weren't supposed to mingle their seeds in the fields because it would default to the lower thing. Not to mix faith and doubt. Don't say one thing when you're praying and talking to God or you're in a community of saints, and then say another thing when you're on the assembly line at work. Keep your words pure. Purely in line with the word of God. And don't go back and forth in your wording. He would say, what was the other one he did? Don't separate your saying from your praying. I'll look at Alicia because she did all of our DVDs. And don't separate your saying from your praying. When you're praying and when you're just talking out in the community, you should not contradict what you've said in prayer. If you prayed about your finances and a need that you have in your life, then don't go out on the job and talk about how you don't know how you're going to make it. That's mingling your seed. That's mixing doubt in where you have spoken the word of God. And so keep your speech pure. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, verse 24, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the master's come, and he calls for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came to her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now some of you that are better in Greek may be able to help me with this, but when I looked the word groan up, it meant an indignation. This troubled him. They're all there weeping. They're opposing what he has spoken. They're not believing what he had said. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Now, we could have a whole big discussion tonight about Jesus wept. It was kind of funny when I looked at commentaries. Commentaries are not always dependable because that is man's opinion. So, you know, we do what we can with looking things up in the Greek or the Hebrew and you know, trying to get the right meaning on words and to put the picture together. But Jesus could not be weeping because Lazarus was dead. "This sickness is not unto death. Thy brother shall rise again." Our friend Lazarus sleeps. I go there to wake him out of his sleep. He could not be weeping because Lazarus is dead. That doesn't make sense. He knows what's fixing to happen. He's going to wake him up. This is going to be for the glory of God. You know, I can remember my dad always talking about this scripture because, you know, this was the memory verse that you wanted to learn for Sunday school the next week when you had to learn a scripture because it was the shortest scripture in the Bible. So Jesus wept. My dad said, "Could you imagine the grief that he felt at their unbelief?" These people loved Jesus. They had walked with Jesus. They had seen the miracles. And the grief he must have felt, I don't know. It doesn't say. The scripture says Jesus wept. That's what we know. Then said the Jews, "Oh, look how much he loved him." Now, just them putting that in there makes me think we're right on target. The Jews said, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" That grieves me, doesn't it you? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee?" You know what he's doing? Yeah. "Said I not unto thee? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God." And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Can you hear Tom Underhill right here? Those of you who are here long enough. When did God hear him? Back in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I will go and awake him. Page 5. "Thy brother shall rise again." When did God hear him? Jesus fixed and answer your question. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me when I'm praying." No. "When I'm in church." No. "I knowest that thou hearest me always." Man, that's rich. "But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out. I love that. I love that he put all of that in there. Not just, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, but that I knew you heard me always. No wonder Jesus was excellent in his words. What if we could get the concept in our heads that God hears me always? It would cause excellence in our speech. Jesus left his words working even when opposition to what he had said came. Just like last time. He left what he had spoken, said, and let it work. He did not change his vocabulary. In John 6, Jesus says something that, you know, came back to my mind when I was studying these passages. It's in John 6:63. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." And if we're speaking Jesus' words, if we're speaking God's word, it is spirit and it is life. And you know what? Spirit's eternal. It's not temporary. So when we speak something from the word of God over a situation, his word is eternal. It's not temporary. If opposition comes, then you go back to that word that you've spoken. And we need consistency in our lingo. We need consistency in our language. And sometimes I think we just talk too much. Y'all are probably thinking that right now. 7:47. She's still going. Sometimes we talk too much. Somebody says how you're doing, you're not obligated to tell them how you're feeling. I know it's easy to do. And sometimes we like the attention. But we don't like the sickness or the poverty or the mental harassment. So why are we speaking of that? You don't have to lie. If you go to the doctor, you have to tell the doctor what's going on. Or don't go to him, okay? That's stupidity. If you go to the doctor, you have to tell him what's going on in your body. But you can word it in a way that doesn't oppose your what you said first in your statement of faith. You can say, you know, my back had been giving me trouble. You know why? Because had has no power. It's past tense. You can say things in a way that don't oppose your faith. Or I'm getting better, but I need a little help. You can say that. You know, don't be horrified to go to the doctor. But just, you'll know. Think about it before you go. How am I going to word this where it doesn't oppose my faith? And I've seen people try to sit there and tell the doctor and preach to the doctor. Now, if the Spirit of God leads you to do that, do it. But if not, let the guy do his job. That's what you went there for. And get your answer, then know what to speak to and go speak to it. And if you need medical help, get medical help. But the end of this thing is going to be health. We're going to walk in health. We're going to walk in health. Not just be healed, but live in health. That's an option for us. His words are eternal. They're spirit and they are life. Leave them said. Either reaffirm them by saying them again or leave them said. I'm going to repeat Philip Steele's. First words matter, last words stand. They need to be consistent. Our vocabulary needs to be consistent. Situations in life, they call for an answer. You know, some people call them a test. So God doesn't test us in that regard. He doesn't send sickness and disease on us to test us. But when the enemy comes at us and tests what we know or tests our belief on if we truly believe what the Word of God says or not, you know what a test is? It requires answers. It's questions that require answers, and our answer needs to be the Word of God, and that's how we resist the devil so many times, is just come back with what the Word says. Don't have a big conversation with him. He's not the one we're supposed to be talking to. And don't talk about him all the time. He's stupid. He's a loser. He's a liar. He's defeated. So who wants to sit around and talk to somebody like that? And I remember Charles Capp saying, you know, people come up in the prayer line and all they want to say is, well, the devil told me, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, why are you quoting him? Quote God. That's where the victory is. That's where the victory is. So speak in line with his word, because that is the correct answer every single time. That's the correct answer. Speak in line with the word. Doesn't have to be in chapter and verse. Just speak in line. Don't oppose what you've said from God, what you found in God's word. Don't oppose it with your words, because then you're opposing yourself. There's some things we can't even blame on the devil. Sometimes we just oppose ourselves. And so God is cleaning up. We're not off of words. I think we'll continue on words.